Go right back through the back door there. It's a. So Children's Church is officially dismissed. We have a saying at the renovation house, get to stepping. It is wonderful to be with you. I don't know how this happened, but it's wonderful when we get invited to some place and we don't even know how it all transpired. So thank you for thinking of us, and thank you for inviting us and being persistent with schedule changes and everything, Pastor. I just want to, I'm just going to open up in prayer, and then we'll get started. Hallelujah. Father God, in Jesus' name, Lord, we just look to you this morning. God, we're not here to promote ourselves, Lord, or our ministries, or talk about how awesome we are. We're here, Lord God, to meet with you. And God, that we would ask that heaven would meet earth here in this place this morning. That you would be here, Lord, walking and working and moving and speaking in the midst of us, Lord, beyond anything I share, beyond any of the words that I'll read off of a page, God, but that your voice would be heard, resonating from the walls of this church here this morning. And Father, we pray for this precious woman of God, Lord God, that's still with us, Lord God, but fighting. God, that you would move on Pastor's mom this morning, right where she is. God, we know that there is no distance in the spirit realm, Lord God, and we just reach out right now and ask that you would work and move on her behalf, Lord God, that God, if it be possible, Father, we know it's possible, Lord, that you could raise her up, God, that her eyes could pop open even right now, Lord God, and she begin to recover at an exponential rate. And Father, if it be her time, Lord, if she has walked with you and you have just grown so fond of her that it is time for her to be not any longer in this world, Lord, I pray, God, that you would usher her in a beautiful homegoing. In Jesus' name, Father, we look to you this morning for your anointing on your word and in this house. Amen. Hallelujah. I have a small video presentation that I'd like to share with you this morning. We'll get right started with that. And then I have a beautiful couple I would like to introduce to you that's with us this morning, graduates of our ministry. Y'all queued up? Let's run it. A visual of what we do. I wanted to introduce to you also this morning before, we are going to get into the Word of God a little bit today, but before we do, I think something like 3 years ago now, a couple showed up in my office, and cute couple, man, and she was about 8 months pregnant. And I don't know about you, but when I see like a pregnant woman sobbing, that's tough, you know. Ladies will cry, you know, y'all are emotional, but you see a pregnant woman cry, it just hits another level. And you know, she was just watching, you know, her precious little family unravel because her husband was really struggling, and it was jeopardizing God's plan and purpose for their lives. And one of my very best days, I refer to it often. Not everybody's time with us ends well. But we do have a very high success rate with those that graduate the program. Over 80%, my wife and I, just a few weeks ago, we're figuring that out, and in the time that we've been directing the program, those that are clean and sober and serving the Lord, it amounts to 87%, actually. We don't know what to do with those numbers exactly, because part of that 87% came apart a little bit, and they're actually back with us today. But today he's clean and sober, so I'm going to go with the 87% still. But I would love for you to hear from Kelly and Jeffrey. My best day was when, one of my best days was when they, his year was up with us, and he did the program well. Few bumps along the way, but there ought to be. When it's smooth sailing for somebody, well, maybe then some of the junk that was in there didn't make its way out. But our best day, I watched him. We had kind of a family day, and I watched him pack up his stuff and get into the car with his wife and now three kids and drive away. That was a good day. They drove away an intact family. And that would have been good enough for me. But then I had him in my office and I said, Jeffrey, what would be your dream job? What would be your dream scenario? And he said, honest, Rev, I would just love to be able to move up here and just go to work for the ministry. But sadly, you know, I know that that can't happen because y'all are broke and, you know, there's nowhere to live and, you know. But something just struck me, you know, and I just went before the Lord and I God just made all of that happen. And Jeff and Kelly are now, they let their house go and they now live on campus with their three beauties right there, and they are missionaries to the Renovation House. And it's just a really beautiful story, and I would love for you to hear from them. Jeff and Kelly, could you come up here for a minute? And just talk about what God's doing in your life and in your ministry. I think, is this one set to go too? Oh, it is. She's hot.
Miss Heather to the rescue.
Do you want to talk?
You can start.
Okay. So this is spontaneous for us because we didn't know we were sharing. So
instant in season and out of season.
Yes, we're working on that.
Bringing them up right here.
So basically he gave the backdrop of our stories, and I can just add that I know my God to be a provider. And I know him that much more now as a provider. And I'm talking far beyond finances. I'm talking about a provider of the issues of the heart. He knew where my heart was. He knew where my husband's heart was at the time. And he knew we needed him to come in and rescue our family. He knew that Jeff needed to get away and work on some heart issues, because drugs and alcohol, it's just an outside thing that people get stuck in, but the heart issue is the root. And if the heart issue, if there's not time, Renovation House is a year-long program. That's not easy. It's a drop in the bucket when I look at it, but it's really hard for people to stop their lives for a year and really say, okay, God, you can work at my hard heart, or the issues in my heart. And especially if you have a family. I mean, there's a lot of guys that come, don't have families yet. And I look at that as opportunities to have healthy families down the road. Get ahead, right, guys? Get ahead before you have a wife and you have the weight of life on you. But God knew our story. He knew what we needed, and he came to the rescue swiftly. I prayed. Some of our life stuff started to unravel very quickly, and I just said, and I just did a desperate cry, you guys, and I just said, God, you know, articulate words, God, you've got to do something, because our family was at stake. I'm not somebody that puts up with a lot of stuff for very long. No. very short-lived, and God knew that. And I just said, God, you've got to move quickly. And he did, very quickly, very messy. Not exactly how I would have done stuff. I like order, and I like things to be nice and pretty. But sometimes things have to be a mess before God can order it, pull the grossness out of our lives and our hearts, and piece it back together in the way that he sees fit, as we allow him to. Because we can kind of get in the way of what he would like to do in our hearts and our lives. So the verse that in 2 Corinthians 5, that chapter talks about being ministers of reconciliation. And God put that on my heart on the way up here. I'm not going to expound much. Please go read it for yourselves. But what he dropped in my heart for this morning was just that we are to be about that business. Jesus said when he was walking that he wanted to be about his Father's business. He was about his Father's business. And it was a reminder to me that he comes in, he provides a way, but he is the way. It's not just that he provides a way. He is the way. He saw fit for us to go through, you know, to go through, and my husband to go through the program at Renovation House. It was provision, so much provision, because he could use that time to work on Jeff's heart and time to work on my heart where I was hard and hurting. But he doesn't stop having us be called to do reconciliation, not just with him. Right, we need to be reconciled to God first through Jesus Christ, but also reconciliation to live in wholeness and health with one another. And, you know, one another, my husband and I, our kids, our families, with, you know, us with you. We don't even know you, but we need to be about that business. If you have unforgiveness in your heart and you have rottenness in your heart, festering, that will rip relationship apart. And God is about the business of reconciliation, and we are called to be ministers of that. So just an encouragement this morning, don't forget to be good forgivers as Christ forgave you. Jeff and I could not have reconciled anything. It wasn't Renovation House, although Renovation House was huge provision in that. Pastor John and his wife walked alongside Jeff and I in ways that I can never repay them. But, sorry, where was I going with that? We need to be good forgivers, thank you. Because if I wasn't willing to forgive Jeff for hurting me, then I would have those issues in my heart. That doesn't mean that, like, we're not still in restoration zone sometimes, you know, starting to do marriage and life right together. But it has to start somewhere. And as far as I know, biblically, the only place it can start is through forgiveness first. I mean, that was with Christ first. And then it is with one another. So I don't know if he wants to add anything, but that's what I would have to share this morning. Thank you. If you have opportunities to partner with us, there's tons of ways you can ask some of the guys, but we are products, living proof, that God can use a small place like Renovation House to create an opportunity for God to move and to heal and restore lives. So.
I just want to add that sometimes I'll speak with people on the phone trying to get into the program, or I'll be speaking to one of their family members, and they ask me to describe Renovation House. And I kind of just say, well, we're kind of like a big family. Rev's like the dad, and we all kind of work together. And I say that because the night that I came into Renovation House, I guess we could call it my intake, Rev said something to me that kind of snapped me out of my thinking, because when we came into the office, I didn't want to enter Renovation House because he told me it was a year-long program. And he looked right at me and he said, Jeff, if it takes 1 year to get it right out of 80, is it worth it? And that was so true, I got mad at him, because it was the truth. I couldn't deny, you know, because before I came into the program, my wife and I were saved. We were serving at a church in Corning. But I obviously had some heart issues I had to deal with. And thankfully, God actually showed me what they were on Father's Day. And instead of thanking him for showing me what my heart issues were, I got mad at God and I ran. And that's when I started using drugs. And that's when Kelly said, well, I'm going to take the kids. And so one of my last times actually in Corning, she wasn't even at the house anymore with the children. And my brother-in-law came up to me and he goes, Jeff, you know, what are you doing? Like, this isn't you. Like, you know, you're using drugs. You're doing all this stuff. And I said, well, I guess I have to go somewhere, but I'm not going to Renovation House. And I ended up at Renovation House. So I know time is tight, but I just want to say this is a lovely church. I love visiting churches. There's Eric and Gordon. Hey, guys, I didn't know you were here. Surprise. Two guys, graduates from this year. So I just want to say it's beautiful to come visit churches. Sometimes it's a little difficult to share because it was really traumatic for me and my family, but God saved us. I have a beautiful wife. I have my children. Kelly was pregnant with Josias when we were sitting in that office, and I remember just, you know, looking at my wife going, I really screwed up. But God is faithful, faithful to his word, and so we're just blessed to be here. So thank you guys so much.
Hallelujah. Yeah, a week from today, we're going to walk nine guys across a platform in New Jersey. We got nine graduates this year, and that's a big day for us. It's kind of like our Super Bowl, only we're not going to take a knee. Had to get that in there. We stand at the Renovation House. Oh, boy. I want to share a story with you this morning. Gordon, Eric, thank you so much for coming. They're about to graduate here in another week or so. They're moved on, and our little fellas are all grown up. They've moved out of the house. They've got jobs. They've got, you know, stuff happening. A lot of our people have, Eric, I think he took a heavy equipment course when he graduated. He's working for a landscaping company now. I think he'll probably end up with it. He's kind of an entrepreneurial guy. He'll probably end up starting his own business. Gordon is an amazing chef, and we really miss him. We don't want him to backslide. We don't want him to backslide, but we're missing his cooking. Yeah. So God calls us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And the story of our men is really your story. Your story too. Sometimes, you know, we go to different places, and it feels like when the Renovation House shows up, like everybody just kind of holds on to their purse a little tighter, you know, and then they, you know, kind of scooch over just a little bit. Honey, where are the kids? You know where the kids are? But, you know, just a group of guys, somebody's son, somebody's father, somebody's uncle, and we have a great group of guys, and you know, they're still working out their testimony, but so are some of you. Y'all are dressed up and looking good this morning, but I bet you there's some jaw-dropping testimonies in the house. You know, that's the neat thing about being part of the body. You know, we're a whole bunch of thieves and liars and swindlers and, you know, the lewd fellows of the baser sort, but God takes, you know, what others would pass by, and he uses them to do amazing things. We're going to have not we're going to have. We have five of our graduates in college right now being trained to work in the ministry. That's kind of a big deal. Criminals, crackheads, pill popping, dope fiends, thieves. But God called them out of darkness into his marvelous light. Those that dwelt in the shadow, upon them the light shined, just like it shined on you and it shined on me. And one of the greatest challenges of my life is to work in that environment every day. It's also one of the greatest blessings because I get to see sin melt off of a shame-filled, guilt-written countenance and be replaced with a countenance of peace and joy, grace. I get to watch God be amazingly merciful in the lives of these men. We've had guys coming in facing 10-year sentences that walk. They're in Bible school right now. There's a guy in Bible school right now that when he got to our facility, he had two DW. He had just gotten out of jail. He wasn't out of jail 3 months, and he got two DWIs, totaled a car, and picked up a felony grand larceny charge. He didn't spend a day in jail, and now he's in Bible college. Why? Our God is merciful. He's gracious, and he gives us what we don't deserve. Thank God he didn't give me what I deserved. Thank God he didn't give you what you deserved. But our God is gracious and he is merciful. I want to tell you a story this morning that I haven't told in a long time. Some of the fellas may have heard it, maybe Garrett, Gordon, and Eric, but I don't think any of my new crowd here is. We have a relatively new house. We go through seasons where we thin out, and then God brings us a new family of brothers. But my wife and I, we also have an orphanage in Haiti. I'm not promoting my orphanage this morning or renovation house. I'm promoting the miracle-working power of Almighty God in our lives. But my wife and I, we have an orphanage in Haiti called Heather's Home. And a few years ago, I went across on a trip. I named it Heather's Home after my wife. You know, God is brilliant. He gives us, blueprints on how to lay things out. And, you know, I'm naming it after her, so she's not going to fight me on that, right? So we named it Heather's Home after my wife. And I'm over there, and first day off the plane, I'm looking for a place maybe to buy or rent a bigger facility than we have. And I get to this remote area of Haiti called Bon Repos. It's on the edge of Port-au-Prince. And I don't know if you've traveled extensively, but in a lot of third world countries, there are lots of abandoned projects. Like, people had a great idea and they decided to go a little bit bigger and have a little bit more faith than God was going to show up for. And there's like a bunch of these uncompleted works all over the place. So I get to this huge abandoned concrete structure and I'm walking through it. And I have my team there. And I see something kind of scramble and scurry out of the way and try to like hide itself in the corner. And it was dark because it was so bright out. It was and you know, you go into a dark building with no power or lights or anything, it's kind of hard to see. And I just said, pardon, you know, excuse me, I just saw, you know, a little nakedness there, and I hid my face. It's very common, you know, for abandoned places to get inhabited by, you know, if you don't have your eye on it in Haiti, somebody's going to end up living there. And I looked at the rest of the house, and something just didn't set right with me. Something was wrong with that scenario. I didn't know what I saw, but I'm pretty sure that I saw enough to know that there was a lady in there. Y'all feel me? And I sent one of my young women back in, and what we found, I have never seen before or since in my life. We had goats at that time. Side note, if you're ever thinking, you know, maybe I'll buy some goats and we'll make us some kefir and some goat soap and some goat cheese, just don't do it. Don't do that. Just don't. Just go buy, just go to a farmer's market and buy you some soap and some kefir and some cheese, you know. Don't do it. Just, you're welcome. No extra charge. I paid for that one. But we had goats at the time, and we kept our animals cleaner and neater than what we found this young woman in. She had just like this, she had a shirt on that was like, she was about 15 when we found her. She had a shirt on that was like for a toddler. So it just kind of went over her shoulders, covered her back a little bit. That was it. Everything, she's just laying there nude. And later we found out that she'd been in that room her whole life. She was flat on one side. I don't know how to describe that to you, but she laid on one side and she was flat. She had some kind of a palsy or a disease, and that little girl was covered from head to toe in a plaque that was a compilation of biomatter. I'm trying to clean it up this morning a little bit because we're in church, but she was covered in a biomatter plaque. And I stood there, and what I can't describe to you is the smell, because I've never smelled anything like that. Everything that, you know, a young woman, 15 years old would do, she did right there in that little spot, and she just laid in these, like, rotting, disintegrated rags and some cardboard. And I'm like, my God. What am I going to do? So I just started praying for a miracle. I just, like, if I ever needed a miracle, Lord Jesus, I need one right now. And man, I got to praying hard. The vein was popping out on my chest, on my forehead. I'm praying so hard. And right in the middle of my prayer, God just messed with my theology. And he said, why are you talking to me about this when it is in the power of your own hand to change her whole world right now? I'm like, wow. So I had a team watching me. So I finished praying. And I said, all right. You see, I'm really not set up to deal with handicapped children. I made that announcement when we started. Other people are going to do handicapped children. We're not going to do that. But there I am. I mean, what am I going to do? I can't just leave this human being in this state. I could tell some agency about her. That's what I'll do. There's other agencies in Haiti. So I drove around to a whole bunch of other agencies. They wouldn't even open the door. I'm a white guy. You always open the door in Haiti for a white guy because usually that means money shows up. An American, they wouldn't even open the door. Man. Well, you know, I probably can't legally just take her and throw her in the SUV, and, you know, I wouldn't want to get in trouble, you know, so there was my out, you know, like I can't really take this on. Think about what you would do if you were standing in that situation. How are you gonna take this on? And it just gnawed at me. So I told the women that were with me, and there were some women from the neighborhood that showed up. And I said, go get some buckets of water. Go get some buckets of water. And they just went to work on this young woman. And they cleaned her nails. She didn't have nails where her nails were. Her hands were covered in a plaque because she would clean herself with her hands. So she had. And they got down and got her nails done. And they got all the mess off of her, and they put a purple dress on her. And she kind of started to come out of it a bit. And she started to sing. This little girl, she just started to sing. And through an interpreter that I had with me, he said, I think she's speaking Spanish, but I'm confused because she's also speaking Creole and some French. So here this young woman is, bilingual and singing in two different languages, laying on a concrete floor in the middle of nowhere, Haiti, completely abandoned. And she started to point to her dress, and I found her a wheelchair. I had been visiting some other children's homes that I also support. And I said, you know what? I saw a wheelchair. And so I jumped in the car while the ladies went and got buckets, and I went after a wheelchair. I pull up to a gate. When I go to this certain area, you know, I'm kind of a big deal. So when they see me coming, everybody's running out and they're yelling and screaming, Pastor John. They call me Poppy John, which is kind of cool. They also call me Poppy Blanc, which means white daddy, which I think that's great. And I get to this place where I know this wheelchair is, and I'm like, hey, hi, how are you? Yep, great, good to see you. Yep, glad to know. I grab the wheelchair, I throw it in the SUV, and I pull out of the driveway. They're like, okay. You know, bye. And there I go. And I rolled the wheelchair into where Marta is. Her name is pronounced Marta, spelled like Martha. But we call her Martha. And I tried to pick her up and put her in this wheelchair. And she starts freaking out. She starts screaming her head off. And I'm freaking out. And the interpreter's freaking out because he's trying to understand her because she's, you know, speaking in like three different languages or something. And all he said was, it's too high. It's too high. And I couldn't understand, and it moved. The girl had never sat in a chair before. And she'd only laid on concrete. So to her, it was as if we took her up to the top of the roof and leaned her over the edge. You know, she just freaked out. And I'm like, wow, okay, I see what I'm dealing with here. She's literally just been there for 15 years. That's all she's known, is that spot and that location. And by now more neighbors are showing up, you know, because there's a white SUV outside and the word gets out that the Americans are here, you know, so everybody comes over and wants to see what's going on and find out, you know, if they can have any money. Just, that's just how it goes. And so I just start putting people to work and sending them on errands and things. And I went and I was like, let's feed her. So I went and I got her this huge thing of rice, and there was like three chicken legs on top. And it looked like enough to feed a small family. And I watched that girl eat every last grain of rice. And she even ate the bones. She ate the bones. She just ground those things up, dusted them, and ate them. And I handed her a Coke. Just a 16-ounce bottle of Coca-Cola. And she took a sip of that. And she, whoa! Like, what was that? And she just two-handed that thing, just like this. And it didn't stop until it hit the bottom. And just the classic proverbial belch at the end of that thing that came out of her and the giggle to follow. I watched her have her first Coca-Cola at 15 years old. And man, to this day, if she sees a Coca-Cola, man, forget it. You know, she's gonna dog you until you give her that Coca-Cola. But she, her hair was very interesting. It was all over the place, but couldn't be washed. It was like a helmet. So they had to very carefully, with razor blades, cut it all the way off down to the skin. And then we found a really pretty scarf and wrapped that around her head. And we, I don't know where they came from, but ended up with some coloring books. And oh man, she just came right to life. She just kind of laid there, kind of melancholy and despondent. You would have thought she, I don't know, was like not even present. And when she, I just watched her come alive that day. And I left her there overnight, I'm embarrassed to say. I left her there. I did. I just didn't know what to do with her. I did not. I was fighting with myself. How can I take this on? How am I going to be able to afford it? I can't. The doctors, the care, the you know, we're barely surviving as it is. What are we going to do? And I get there the second day, and she hears us pull in, and she starts singing. She still sings. I know I'm giving away the end of the story. Obviously, I end up keeping her, right? But I'm just telling you the journey. But we pull up, and she's singing just really loudly. She has a beautiful voice. And she's actually very, very pretty. And I've often thought that probably the state that she was in was probably her only protection. Yeah. And she starts singing, and I walk in, and she's pulled herself over to the center of the room where that wheelchair is, and she's holding on to the rung of it. She must have laid there all that night and stared at that thing and kind of figured it out. So the second day, I was allowed to put her in the wheelchair, but not move it. So I'm thinking like, all right, we'll put her in the wheelchair. Great, let's take the brakes off, go for a ride. Freaked out, screaming, yelling, and no, that's too much too soon. But we got her in that wheelchair. And then by the second day, I was able to move her around inside the room a little bit. By the third day, we were able to take her outside. When we took her outside, she began to scream again. And she couldn't, she just, the light was just so, so hard on her. I had a really, I'm blue-eyed, so when I go to Haiti, I take some really dark sunglasses with me. And I gave her a pair of my sunglasses, and she came out of that house, and surrounding her this whole time was this world she never knew was there. And she just, oh, oh, and she's pointing at the palm trees. She sees birds flying by, and she's, oh, oh, she's not knowing. And we took her home, and this whole world that was surrounding her all the time, she was completely unaware of it. And she was just pointing at shops, and she's pointing at different cars and trucks and the people. And there, as we were about to load her in and take her, you know, the final spot at Heather's home, a crowd had gathered, and they began to say things to me like, oh, Pastor John, we're so sorry. If we had known, you know, she was there, or, what can we do, Pastor John? And I'm thinking to myself, yeah, you knew she was here. You just live over there. Somehow she stayed alive. Somehow she, because the room was full of like half-eaten rotten mangoes and old nasty banana peels and bottles of water. She would lay in there and scream. And people would throw stuff in the window to shut her up and stop the screaming. And then we show up and all the neighbors come out and want to kind of jump on the bandwagon and see what was going on. And man, I got mad. I got so inwardly ticked off. And I was about ready to rip into those Haitians like nobody's business, like very few people know that I'm capable of doing. And I stood up, and the Spirit of God spoke to me so clearly, what are you going to do? You're no different than these other people. And I was almost like I'm getting offended with the Spirit of God. I'm like, what are you talking about? And they said this, what's your neighbor's name? What? You're no different. You're no different than those neighbors that knew that that little girl was laying in there that whole time. And in that moment, I realized that Marta is just a picture of me. And Marta is a picture of you. Because before we come to know Christ, we know no different than our own sin and our own guilt and our own filth, and we're covered in it like a plaque. We are accustomed to living in darkness, and we're used to it. And when somebody shows up and tries to rattle us out of our comfort zone, we scream and we cry and we moan and we complain. But God saw us in our sin. He saw us in our guilt. He saw us in our shame. He saw us in our pain. I'm often reminded of the scripture. It says, know ye not that you are poor and wretched and miserable and blind and naked? Until we call out his name and he comes and he cleans us up meticulously, getting into all the nooks and crannies of all your ugliness. And he wraps you in a garment of salvation, pure and white and brand new. And then he puts on you robes of righteousness. He called us out of darkness, church. He called you out of darkness, man of God. He called you out of darkness, woman of God, into his marvelous light. Why? So you could build your kingdom on this earth. So we could be happier and have more stuff. I don't think so. I believe that none of us get a pass. That Martha is just a really, she's very real. She's in Heather's home today. She has her own personal aid. She learns how to read, and she's singing and carrying on and eating all she can. She's an eater, man. She never gets any bigger, oddly enough, but man, that girl can eat. She's real. But so are your neighbors. And they're stuck in their life. They're stuck in their pain. They're stuck in their sin and in their shame. And you are the light of the world. The church is the pillar and the ground of truth. Let me tell you what our program is in a nutshell at the Renovation House. It's Jesus and the Bible. That's the whole plan. He doesn't come in a pill. We are not just merely biomechanical organisms that just need the right pill to get fixed, to be able to practice self-control or not feel anxiety or depression. Everybody, man, if you all had the right psychological diagnostics done, you're all manic, depressive, bipolar, anxious, you got this disorder and that disorder, and we got a whole bunch of pills for you. But Jesus is still the answer. The church is the answer. His arm is not too short that he cannot save. He doesn't know the meaning of the world hopelessness. There is a hope. There is a future. There is a destiny for every person that you know. And you're part of their answer. You're part of their journey. Why is it, do you think, that a perfect stranger can tell you all of the intimate matters and the details of their life in just a few moments? Because humanity is lying in darkness. They're lying in that filth. Your neighbors are calling out. They're saying, my life hurts. I'm in pain. I need water. I need food. I need substance. I'm paralyzed. And they need you, Church of the Living God. They need you. Because nobody has your story of hope. Nobody has your story of salvation. Nobody has your testimony. Nobody says, I love you like you do. Nobody says Jesus has a hope and a plan and a future for you like you can. I am not going to be able to meet and to reach all of the people that your life touches and surrounds. You're part of their answer. Just like I was part of Martha's answer. How is it that God brought me 2,000 miles? She was surrounded by hundreds of people. They heard her screams. They heard her cries. And they left her laying there for years. How is it that God had to bring me all the way from here to find that little girl, change her whole life? There are people that you come in contact with every day that are Martha. They might even have more money than you. But they stink. of sin and shame and guilt. They're foul in their sin. Paralyzed, unable to move. But if you have called on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and have received forgiveness for your own sin, if you're wearing a robe of salvation this morning and you've even garment of salvation, you even wrapped up in a robe of righteousness, you're qualified. You're qualified. You don't need an REV in front of your name to minister to the Marthas of this planet. They're your neighbors, and they need you. They're lost and dying without you, and they have only one end to look forward to, and that's hell, without the words of life and the hope that you carry. I was going to read a little, and we're in church, maybe I ought to read a little bit of the Bible. I'll just sum up. You've all heard the story of the Good Samaritan. There was a man, and he fell among thieves, and he was robbed from. He was beaten. Hope it wasn't anything I said. He was robbed from, he was beaten. He was left naked and bleeding on the side of the road. And Levi passed by, looked on him. Maybe he just couldn't fit it into his schedule. A Pharisee, a religious person of that day, walked by, saw him, and probably had a speaking engagement. It was too late, he had to get to church. And then just some nobody, half-breed Samaritan guy stopped by, had compassion. Before Jesus did many of his miracles, you'll see this phrase written in the Bible, that he was moved with compassion. This Good Samaritan was moved with compassion, took pity on him, put him on his own donkey, took him to an inn, poured wine and oil into his wounds, and left money to the innkeeper so that if it would cost any more than what he left, he'd make it right. Renovation house is kind of like that innkeeper. People bring folks by that are beat up. You're probably not going to find somebody laying naked on the side of the road today. Probably not going to go find a young lady that's in that condition. But you will find a whole bunch of people who hurt, who need Jesus. They're all around you every day. Humanity has fallen. I mean, just pick up a newspaper. Humanity has fallen. Just turn on the news. And the answer is found in the church. The answer is found in the pages of this book. I bet you there's a whole lot of folks in this room that could quote a whole lot of this book. How many people have you told about Jesus lately? Jesus said, out of the three that passed by, he who was naked and wounded and bleeding and robbed from, which one was neighbor to him? And this really sharp lawyer answered correctly when he said, the one that showed compassion on him. And then Jesus said these words, You've answered correctly. Go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. If you've been moved by anything that I said this morning, we don't really need your tears or for you to feel bad about Martha or the people that are out there bleeding and dying and going to hell. We need you to do something. Go and do thou likewise. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Thank you for having me. Pastor.